We do have a number of people online with us tonight. We're glad of that. But we're glad for everybody who can be here. We got a pretty good crowd here inside the auditorium tonight. Because we have so many people online, I'm going to be trying really hard to make sure that we do a lot of repeating. So don't take it as an interruption if I start talking, but I need to keep the comments into the microphone for the people who are at home. So if you'll indulge me on that with patience, I'll appreciate it. But we're starting in chapter 3 of the book of Acts, and starting at about verse 17. We've seen the beginning of in the beginning of the chapter that Peter and John were preaching, that there was a miracle, and there was a lame man that was healed, and the people ran to Peter and John, and they were amazed at what Peter and John did. And Peter and John said, "Wait a minute, wait a minute. You know, make sure you understand how this happened. This wasn't us. This is God that did this." They were making sure to give God the credit, because it was actually God, of course, who had done it. And they said, he even goes on to say in verse 13, "The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our father, glorified his servant Jesus." And then he said the miracle that had been performed through Jesus. And so in his name, it says there in verse 16, "And in his name, through faith in his name, has made this man strong." And he said, "And by the way, this is this man that you well know." He was a man that had been known for a long time to be lame. And so the people would not have had any way to dispute the validity of the miracle, or the veracity of the things that were being said. Before we move into verse 17 and moving on, does anyone have anything that came out of our previous discussion that they'd like to bring out at this point? Dan.
It's kind of a general summary. When you go from chapter 2 to the rest of the book of Acts, it's kind of like it's this in Acts 1 and 2, it shows the new dispensation started.
Okay, so Acts chapter 2 is the beginning of the church, the new dispensation.
Yeah, and it's still centered in Jerusalem, and it's still a holiday, and there's lots of different people together, and then Chapter 3, it starts a long roadshow of Christianity that's still continuing today.
I like that expression. Dan said that chapter 3 kind of starts a long roadshow of Christianity. And by that, you mean the display of God and his word and the power and all those things. And of course, what we see in the first century church is a little different than what we see now, because they were still had the miraculous things that were happening that have ceased at this point. But yes, the miracles performed at the hands of men, in any case. And so as we think about, yes, so and I like the way that you say, and that has continued even to this day, because we recognize that God's power is still on display today, isn't it?
Right, and the mission is more or less the same
And
from chapter 3. We're supposed to spread the gospel.
Right, and Dan says the mission is more or less the same, and I would submit to you that it's not more or less the same, it is the same. But yes, I understand the way you say that. That's not to be argumentative. But yeah, the idea behind it is, what is our mission?
Spread the gospel.
Okay, there's a real simple passage that we can go into all the world and teach the gospel. That's the mission given to us by Jesus. I'm always intrigued, and when I was in the industry, our corporation that I worked for had a general mission statement for the corporation, but they wanted each department to have a mission statement within that. And I thought, good night, can't we all just say we're here to do the, you know, and, but they wanted to. And we understand a mission statement in industry, or a mission statement in general, is just the idea of what is the focus, the intent of the organization that you're involved with. You know, if it might be, and I have no idea what their official mission statement is, but if a company like Chick-fil-A or McDonald's or Burger King might, you know, to make the best fast food possible to, you know, I don't know what their mission would be, but to feed the world and to do it on an economic basis and to make it, you know, I they're who knows what they're, but they've got this idea that they're telling you what is the purpose of our business. The purpose of the church is grossly misunderstood, and that's why there's so much division in the world over what the church, quote unquote, and I'm using that term church, as in the way the world views the church. The mission of the church is this, and the mission of the church is that. And I remember I was talking to my old landlord, Bill, who's a he was on the board of directors, whatever that means for the congregation, for the church that he was a part of. And he said the problem with church is everybody has a different idea what church is supposed to be and what it's supposed to look like. Well, that's a problem if you don't have a single standard, isn't it? We have a standard. Our mission statement isn't something that we need to come up with. Our mission statement is a mission statement that's been given to us. Go into all the world and teach the gospel. And when we understand I want to make something really clear to you too. Sometimes people say, well, isn't your job to be baptizing people? No. Nope. That's not what my job is.
Plant the seed.
Oh, say it louder.
Our job is to plant the seed.
Our job is to plant the seed and to make disciples. Now, if that brings people to the desire to be baptized, then that becomes our mission at that point, to bring them, to help them take those final steps into the church. If we made it our mission to baptize, I guarantee you we could fill this building every Sunday. But our mission is not to baptize. Our mission is to make disciples, to teach the word, to spread the seed of God, and then let God do what God does. We plant, we water. Who gives the increase? God does. So there, Dan.
Acts 1:8.
I'm sorry, Acts what?
1:8.
20 and verse 8?
1.
Oh, 20 and verse 1.
No, chapter 1.
Sorry, with the air conditioning, I'm having a hard time. Acts chapter 1,
Verse 8.
verse 8.
Will be my witnesses.
You will be my witnesses. Dan, what is a witness?
We need to be able to describe God to people and the
Okay.
benefits of following.
Okay, so let's use a court of law. What is the purpose of a witness in a court of law?
What happened?
To review what happened.
Testament.
To what?
Give testimony.
To give testimony. To establish truth and fact. Another thing that a witness does is the facts may be known, but until a witness gives that testimony that we've just talked about, what happens with those facts?
Doesn't have the credibility.
Well, okay, there's the credibility aspect, but I'm saying they wouldn't even be known necessarily. They might say, Monique, you were there and you saw the whole thing. Give us the story from your perspective. And so you tell the things, and there might be a detail that you bring out that maybe nobody else saw. And oh, so we understand that the witnesses is to proclaim what might otherwise be unknown. And so when we think about our job as disciples of Christ, being witnesses of Christ, our job isn't to make up a story. Our job is to tell the story and to be the best account givers that we can give of the story of Christ. Yes, Gene.
Yeah. About when she came in and turned the money changer's tables over.
Matthew 21:12. Okay.
I mean, a lot of people think the church is a social thing, or
Okay, I'm gonna jump on that. She says that there's a lot of people that want to make the church a social thing. And when we see
entertainment.
entertainment, right. And that's why I sometimes say, if you came here to be entertained, you're going to be sorely disappointed. Okay. Thank you for remembering. I appreciate that. It's nice that I know that people are actually listening. But some of you might need to say some things too, to make sure I know that you're listening too. But as we think about that, the mission of the church, I had a man just chew me up one side and down the other, telling me that the mission of the church was to feed the poor. And I said, please go to scripture and tell me exactly where that is. Now, can we as individuals feed the poor? And might there be an opportunity, even benevolently speaking, we'd have to examine each case on a case-by-case basis. But the mission of the church is not education. The mission of the church is not health-related. The mission of the church is not social in nature. The mission of the church is, I'm just going to give it to you in plain terms. The mission of the church is spiritual, period. Now, within that, there may be some peripheral things that come along the way, but the mission of the church is spiritual, yes.
Well, you got to the end. Mission of the church is education because we're supposed to teach all things that God commanded.
Okay.
But it's a
right. But and you're playing into my word on education, but we see so many churches involved in secular education. That's why we have colleges and universities and schools that are run by various churches and denominations. We don't, there's no place for that in the church as far as the work of the church. Are those things good? Yeah. Are they authorized uses of the church's money? No. So we have to be very careful what, how we use that. And so, but yes, you're right. Our job is to educate the world, but specifically on the mission of Christ. Dan.
It's also baptized. I mean, I heard the statement, it's not baptized. That's not true. It is also.
It, we have to be careful how we say that. If we make our focus, Dan, baptism.
But I didn't say it. So I'll say it exactly the way Jesus said.
Matthew 28:18. Go into all the world and teach the gospel. He that believes and is baptized will be saved.
Baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. I'm not adding any emphasis.
Okay.
Say it is one of the verbs in what you told us to do.
Okay. I believe that baptism is a result of the primary work that we do of teaching the gospel. Because if we baptize people who are not educated in Christ, if we baptize people who do not understand, then all we've done is gotten people wet.
I didn't say that.
I didn't say you did. I'm just making sure we all understand. The point is that we need to make sure that our mission is to teach the gospel. And those who receive the gospel, he that believes and is baptized will be saved. That puts the emphasis of that part solely on the recipient.
I just leave the emphasis with way question.
I believe that's what I'm doing. I'll come back to it, Carol.
It's something that to me is a forced in schools.
Is what?
Well, it's forced. Education is like they have an itinerary, not itinerary, what's the word I'm looking for? Like the teacher has a list of things that they're supposed to teach.
Right.
So when the Bible says that we plant the seed, we speak of the miracles and the things that happened in our life that Jesus had given to us. That to me, that's plant the seed. Now, education to me is going into a classroom that I choose that I don't have to go be there, or I have to be there. I'm not choosing to go there.
But we can teach in so many different ways. And if we're making education a very formal thing of sitting in a classroom with books and an instructor and that, then we have to be careful. That's not what we're talking about. What we're talking about educating people in Christ is teaching them. And how do we teach them? We teach them through our conduct. We teach them through our example. We teach them through word. We teach them through preaching.
Teach is one thing, but educate to me what's institutional.
I understand if you took the word educate that way, you could. But what all we mean by the word educate is teach. Let's not make it any more than that.
We purposely only teach and educate. Then that person, it's their choice to be baptized. So we need to understand what they're committing to.
Very good. Let's go to Mark 16 for just a minute, and I want to go back to Dan's question. And I'm not suggesting that baptism is not something that we're involved in. I want to make sure we understand where I'm coming for the point I make. In Mark chapter 16, beginning at verse 15, and he, that is Jesus, said to them, to those who were assembled, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. That's what he gives to his disciples. Then he says about those who receive the preaching, he who believes and is baptized will be saved. Now let me ask you a question. If I teach Steve's a non-Christian in our example here, and I teach Steve the gospel, and Steve and for whatever reason I'm teaching and teaching and teaching, but I can't quite get him across the finish line. But then later, Gary comes to him and says, hey, Steve, I know Rob's been talking to you, and do you have any questions? And they talk, and Steve goes, you know what? I need to be baptized. Have I failed because I didn't bring Steve to the waters of baptism, but Gary succeeded, and therefore Gary's a successful evangelist? No. Because it says some plant, some water, God gives the increase. And we recognize that our role in this is the teaching, and it's God's role to do the increasing. And that's where we talked about ask and it'll be given to you, seek and you'll find, knock and the door will be opened unto you. And we understand that the heart's being touched. When in Acts chapter 2:38, when Peter said, we got to the end of his lesson, and they said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what do we do? Peter didn't say, he didn't start the sermon with saying, we're going to drag you to the waters of baptism. He started with convicting them on who Christ was and the importance of Christ and what Christ was about. And then when they realized the necessity of Christ in their life, the emphasis of baptism then came on the recipient, not the preacher. So yes, we do need to baptize, and I do not deny that in any way, shape, or form. And our goal ought to be to bring people to the waters of baptism, because that's where salvation occurs. But my goal as a Christian, my goal, not as a preacher, my goal as a Christian is to bring people to Christ. That's what the mission of the gospel is. Teach and preach and Garrett.
Well, you referenced the verse I was going to refer to Paul when he stated, I planted Apollos watered, God gave me.
I planted Apollos watered and God gave
you.
Yeah.
You may want to look at this as cause and effect.
Sure.
The cause being the seed being planted, the effect is that seed growing to the point of understanding,
sure,
the leading to baptism.
The planting and watering and increasing, I can put a seed in the ground. I can till the soil. I can fertilize the soil. I can water the soil. I can weed the garden. I can do all those things. Do I have anything to do with corn coming on the cob if that's the crop I planted? No, that's God giving the increase in that part, isn't it? Now, I've done everything I can to help bring that about. But it's God who brings the increase. And that's the point I make on that. And I'm not taking away anything about the necessity of us trying to bring people to the waters of baptism. Not at all. But we need to be careful. I know when I was involved in an evangelism workshop many, many years ago, and there were a bunch of men that met in Joliet, and there was a young man, I'm not going to name his name, but he preached in a church in northern Indiana at the time. And the particular study we were involved in that day was talking about methods of evangelism. What can we do to spread the gospel, to try and bring people? And this young man spent 5 or 6 minutes telling the story of the work that he had done and how he had baptized nearly 300 people. And I forget now if it was Al Disselkamp, Ray Ferris, or Carl Disselkamp, but it was one of those three men quietly said, and where are they now? The problem was he had gotten these people to the watery grave of baptism, but had not really converted them, because the church where he was about 40 or 50 people. It wasn't 350 people. And if the work that he had done had been truly effective, that church would have been blowing the doors out. So the point was, he made it an emphasis to get people to the water. But what did he do? If he didn't bring them to an understanding that becoming a Christian is a lifetime commitment, it's a walk, it's a continuation, it's not a once and done. I don't know how many times I've heard people when we lived in Kentucky, oh, I was baptized into the Church of Christ. Why aren't you part of it now? And I think it's the same thing, that there were too many people that were taught to be baptized but weren't taught the necessity of living the life of a child of God. Diana.
I can see where the confusion would come in. Because as you're teaching people the Bible, it tells you everywhere in the Bible that you have to be baptized to be saved. Period.
Right.
It doesn't tell, well, you have to do this, 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 and this, and then be baptized. But you have to be baptized.
Well, we do know that there's a certain process of learning and becoming a disciple. And
it tells you have to be baptized to be saved.
Right, but I would submit to you that nobody's going to be baptized if they don't have at least some understanding of what it's all about. Now, that doesn't mean that a person needs to understand everything it means.
See, I was
What we
baptized
can,
at 9 years old.
we well, okay, we can talk more about some of those things as we go on. If we've kind of,
Just talk.
yeah, no, I'm not shutting off the conversation. I'm just saying when we look at the how these things happen. We go into the study of teaching the gospel, and there's a process of learning. Make disciples. What did he say in Matthew? I'm sorry, in Mark 16, he said, "Go preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized will be saved." Where does belief come from? Believe what? Well, that was Peter's sermon on Acts chapter 2. Yeah, Dave.
Paul, who said you can have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge.
These people have zeal, but without knowledge. Right. And so what the point that we have to make is, and when we read the idea of making disciples, a disciple is a student of, okay? If you talk to a kid who's in college, one of the words that you can ask him about what is their field of studies, you can say, what is your discipline? What form of study are you a disciple of? Now, they don't like the word disciple because that sounds religious for some people, and they reject that. But the idea behind it is that we're learning Christ. And until we understand who Christ is and that he died for our sins, baptism doesn't do us a hoot's worth of good.
Well, what I was getting to is I was baptized at a very young age, and I came to church with Mr. and Mrs. Payne every single, I was here all the time.
Sure.
And I truly believed I knew why
Okay.
until I became an adult. And then it was like I was clueless.
Yeah.
So.
You're not alone in that. There's a great many people who can, and I'm going to be careful how I say this, but we've seen this happen. As a matter of fact, I know of a case, and I'm not going to name names, but we know of a case where a family had a young child came to dad one night and said, "Can I become a Christian?" And the dad said, "Well, what does that mean?" And the kid kind of hemmed and hawed and didn't have a lot of answers. And what had happened was he learned all the right answers, but he didn't have the understanding of the background. It wasn't but just a couple of years later that his son came to him and didn't say, "Can I be baptized?" He came to his dad and said, "I need to become a Christian." And his dad said, "Now you're ready. Now you're ready." Because he understood what it was about. It wasn't just answering, A, B, C, but it was why. Why do we do this? Carol, I saw your hands.
Baptized at 9. When I was baptized, it was clear, do I have the understanding who Christ is and what my baptism means?
Yeah,
And I was informed that they won't baptize somebody that isn't educated and old enough. Because they were baptizing a 17-year-old and they asked, "Do you understand what this is?" and da da da. And when I asked my friends sitting next to me, "Does it matter the age?" and they said, "Yes, because it's a better understanding."
Okay, there is no set age. That age is going to depend very, very differently from one to the next. I was 16 years old. Just a minute, Tom. I was 16 years old when I became a Christian, and I will tell you that I was late because I knew long before I turned 16 years old that what I ought to do. But in my mind, I had every reason not to, and I had every excuse not to, and I had all the things. And finally, at age 16, I happened to, it hit me squarely. You idiot. This is what you need to be doing. And so I became a Christian. But I know people who are, when someone comes to me and says, "I want to become a Christian," I say, "Okay, I've got some questions for you. And I want to know why. Why do you want to become a Christian? What do you believe the purpose of baptism is? What do you think baptism is going to do for you?" And I think those are important questions to ask, because if they don't know the answers to those questions, then I'm concerned about whether or not they truly understand what it is that they're doing in the first place. Ultimately, if somebody says, "I think I'm ready and I need to be baptized," I'm not going to stand in their way. But I've known a great many people who later in life came to the conclusion, like you said, Diana, that what they did when they were young wasn't understood like it ought to be. Now, I'm going to tell you, I'm not ignoring you, Tom. I'll come back to you. I will tell you that I think that becoming a Christian is probably one of the simplest things that we can do. Do you understand that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, that he died for your sins, and without that, you are lost?
And I knew all that. I just,
Okay.
as time went on, it was hard to live it.
Okay, but living and becoming are two different things. I'm just going to be real blunt with you here for just a minute. At age 61 years old, there are times that I find it difficult to be a Christian. There are times when I find myself challenged by things that I have to say, well, wait a minute, that's wrong. You can't do that. You can't think that way. You can't behave that way. You need to be different. You're a Christian. This is, and what did Paul say about that? The thing that I want to do is the thing that I don't do. And the thing that I don't want to do is the thing that I do. And there's this war that goes on inside of us. And that's Satan doing his job. Tom, I promised I'd come back to you.
Simple what they says. I was born at an age I really don't remember, but I know my mom told me, and I know the Lord died on the cross and he rose from the dead. I believe in all that, I'm Christian, but does that mean I'm not saved or reborn?
That is a conversation that is not something that we can answer that fast. I think that that requires some more discussion, if you'll let me put it that way. I'm it's not my place, never has been and never will be my place to determine whether anybody in this room, except for one, is truly a Christian. I can only make that determination for myself. But what I can do is I can open the scriptures with you and I can show you what it means to be a Christian and I can show you the process of becoming a Christian and I can show you the teachings of Christ. And I can say, if you have followed those things and if that's what you have done and if you were baptized for the right purpose, then you have hope. And if you don't, if you have not been baptized into the right name for the right purpose in the right method, with the right understanding, then that becomes an issue. So I would like very much to sit down and we can talk about those things together.
So do I have to be rebaptized?
Well, that is something that some people come to the conclusion of. I believe that if a person has been baptized for the remission of their sins, and how do I say this? There are If you had a proper understanding of baptism and salvation, then no, you don't need to be baptized again. But if you come to the conclusion that you were baptized erroneously in whatever way, then the certainly the safe thing to do.
You said before that I don't have to be baptized again because I've been saved. I've been studying the Bible
Okay.
off and on for a
Okay.
long time.
Like I said, I would like very much to sit down and talk with you about that privately, and we can have that conversation and we can go through those things. If you have any doubt, that's what that we can clear up that doubt. I'm going to tell you something right now. We don't ever want to be in doubt. I don't I what a tragedy it would be to get to the judgment day and to be expecting to hear enter in good and faithful servant because you believed you've lived your life the proper way and God say, but you're not part of my family. You're not part of my people. Yes. Did you have a thought? Oh, you.
I think we spent a lot of time on this, on now, but I mean, everyone knows you need knowledge to be baptized. You need to know the knowledge, the Word of God.
Yeah. I'm just going to say it very plainly, and this is what I've said many, many times. I don't care how far we get in the material. I care how good the discussion is. And if this is the discussion that needs to be had right now, then this is the discussion we need to be having right now.
Well, especially as we go throughout the book of Acts, we're going to see several examples of baptism, and we're going to see the change in people.
Right. And that's one of the things that I've done many times, and I think is a very effective way of helping people to understand, is you go through each of the studies of each of the situations in Scripture where we see conversions. You remember it wasn't very long ago I preached a whole series of lessons on conversion, and I talked about the individuals and the different households and the different things. And we talked about that various process of conversion. And when we go through the book of Acts really is the book of beginnings when it comes to our faith and the church and how we become. Here's a quote. If I said, Steve, if you want to get out to the parking lot, you need to walk forward, turn right, go so many feet, go down the stairs and open the door. Now, from where Steve is sitting right now, that would be effective directions. But what if Steve was sitting in that chair over on the corner and I said the same thing? You need to go forward, turn right, go down the stairs. Right directions, but starting from the wrong place. You see, I think there's a lot to be said for making sure we're starting from the right place. We need to start from the understanding of what it is to be a child of God and what it means to become a Christian. And so these are excellent questions. That's what the book of Acts is about bringing people to Christ. You look like you want to say something. No, Steve, I'm looking at you. Okay. I said, you look at me. All of a sudden, he's looking over his shoulder at Diana like, one me. Okay. Okay. Yes, Gene.
Romans 6, 1 to 4, that's your birth in Christ.
That's your what?
A birth.
Yes.
A new birth. So when we become, the thing is to get out of danger because we don't know when we're going to die.
Right, because Romans 6 is the idea of being dead to sin and alive to God.
You go on water, pray, repent,
walk, right.
Life. And you may not know everything, but like babies, when they're born, they don't know everything.
Right.
They're born, and then they learn. And it's...
Being a Christian is a continuous process of growth. And some people are going to start in a different place than others are. I've used the analogy many times. If you have somebody who's starting out in New York and they're heading to California, and you say, how do I get from here to California? Well, you got to go through Illinois and you got to go through Colorado, and then eventually you get to California. Well, if somebody's over here in Colorado and says, how do I get to California? I don't say, well, you got to go back to New York and to Illinois and then to Colorado, and then you can go to... No, we recognize that they're already here. So we say, well, from here, it's just a simple little... jaunt to the west. So that's where we find where somebody is. And there are people who are a long way along in their spiritual journey. They just haven't gotten all the right answers. Yes.
Ephesians 4, with one Lord, for faith, one baptism. Now, up to the age of 18, I thought I was baptized.
Right.
As a baby, my mom had.
Yeah. Sure.
And I think some people are thinking they were baptized, but there's one way, and I didn't do it the right way.
That's a really good point. And you were talking about from Ephesians? Ephesians 4, where it says one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one... Right. 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 And the one baptism there doesn't mean one time. It means one way. Because I've known people who've said, well, I was baptized into X religion, or I was baptized into Y religion, or I was baptized over here for this thing. But we need to understand what is the purpose of baptism in God's kingdom. And so that is an essential aspect of it. And honestly, that's a great introduction. All of this discussion is a great introduction into where we're going in the book of Acts. Because the book of Acts, Peter said, they were cut to the heart and said, what do we do? Now, when we talk about the method of becoming a Christian, we'll sometimes hold up our hand and we talk about the five steps of becoming a Christian. Hear the word, believe, repent of our sins, confess Jesus Christ as our Lord, and be baptized. Okay? If I've been hearing, then that part is done. And when we look and as we go through and we start looking at the conversion stories in the book of Acts, we're going to see that they're given different statements depending on where they are in their spiritual journey. If some have already heard, why didn't Peter say, well, you need to hear the gospel? He just got done preaching. They heard it. So the hearing part's done. So that's not... Peter's statements in Acts chapter 2 doesn't eliminate hearing, because Acts chapter 2 was all about the sermon, and that's what they heard that convicted them to make the change in the first place.
But those five steps, like you said, are some of the easiest decisions you can make. It's the following step continuing
Oh
that
boy.
life.
Right.
Yeah.
That's the hardest. You know, you said it, Diana, that as an adult, you struggle. We all struggle in different ways of, you know, dealing with situations,
Right.
with temptation and other things. And, you know, it's a constant battle between us and Satan.
I think one of the greatest examples of the life of a Christian and what it takes to remain a Christian is the husband and wife relationship. How hard is it to get married? Any idiot can do it. I'm sorry if you don't like that expression, but it's true. Anybody can do it. How hard is it to stay married? I preached. Hey, now don't be hitting him. Okay. I preached a sermon one time that really got the ire of one of the women in the congregation because the sermon is, I was talking about my high maintenance wife. And I talked about how Becky is a high maintenance wife. Now, you might think that's an insult, but what I'm going to tell you is if anything is worth having, it's worth maintaining. And it requires a high level of maintenance to have a successful marriage. It doesn't happen by accident. It takes work. It takes commitment. It takes effort. It takes determination. It takes all of those things. And what's that?
Compromise.
Compromise, right? And so many parts of the human relationship. And if that doesn't teach us what it takes to be committed, you know, being a Christian is a lifelong, we are the bride of Christ. The church is the bride of Christ. The marriage relationship is an excellent analogy to living the life of a Christian because it's a constant commitment.
Given what you said earlier about hearing, leaving, repenting, confessing, being baptized,
Right.
all of those are necessary when a person begins their commitment to Christ. However, baptism is the one which you do not repeat. All of the others get repeated.
That's a really great statement. Dan is talking about when we talk about hear and believe, repent, confess, be baptized. All those things we constantly hear. We hear and hear and hear and hear and hear, and we never quit listening.
And like Jesus says, when you're out in public, you should be constantly confessing
Right.
to
And
the world.
by the way, confessing, we have to make sure we understand the way the word confession is used. And when we talk about confessing Christ, that's not the same thing as confessing sin. Confessing sin is saying I've sinned and we repent of it. Confessing Christ is saying he is my Savior. We are telling the world I am committed to Christ. And that is part of that process. So yeah, and Dan is absolutely right. We go through all of those steps all of our life, except for baptism. Baptism is a once and done, unless, of course, you believe that you didn't have the right understanding when you're baptized, then I would submit to you, you ought to be baptized again. If you were baptized correctly the first time, the second time is just getting wet. If you were baptized incorrectly the first time, the second baptism is soul saving. Verse 17.
Well, I was baptized in.
What? Okay. And I've known several people. Actually, by the time I'm now 61 years old, I can tell you I know lots of people that have thought, I'm not sure. And so just in absolute assurance for their own comfort and their own purposes, they said, I need to be sure. I'm not going to stand in the way of somebody who needs to do that. But that is something that you individually have to come to to wrestle with and understand. Yes.
Is there a place for refusal of baptism?
I'm sorry, is there what? Is there a place for refusal of baptism? I saw a video online. And it was one of these things that was just ridiculous. One of these pop-up, what they call a pop-up church. And they had a big dunk tank. That's what I'm gonna. It was just a cattle trough. And I don't care. It can be a pool. It can be a bathtub. It can be a cattle trough. As long as there's enough water to bury somebody in it, I don't care what the thing is. But this guy comes up and he says, "Why do you want to become a Christian?" And I will not repeat what he said. But he said, "Because all my life I've been," and he used a series of expletives. I would not baptize that man. Because I would say, you obviously don't understand what you're doing if you're going to be talking like that while you're trying to confess Christ. But do we have a, but that's where I, you ask a great question. Do we have the ability to refuse baptism? I am going to challenge somebody to make sure that I believe that they understand. But ultimately, I can't stand in their way, and I could not in good conscience. Now, I will tell you one thing. There might be reason where I might refuse to baptize them myself, and I would say, I don't think you're ready. If you believe you're ready, I'll find somebody else, but I won't in good conscience do it. But that's a personal conviction of my own. You're not going to find book, chapter, and verse for that. But I think that there, because of the gravity of what we're about, because of the gravity of the soul's value, I think it needs to be entered into extremely cautiously. Yes.
When my son was 10.
Okay.
He woke up crying late at night, and I said, "Why are you crying?" He said, "Mom, I feel like if I don't get baptized, I'll go to hell." I didn't think he was quite ready, but how can I refuse him when he felt that strong with me? You know what I'm saying?
Yeah.
So we just went ahead and...
Right. Well, that's what I was telling you, the situation with our friends where their son came to him and said, "Can I?" And dad said, "If you're asking me if you can, then I don't think you have the conviction you need." Later, and it wasn't long later, it was within a couple of years later, the son came to him and said, "I need to be baptized." Very different approach. The one was almost seeking approval. The other was a level of conviction. And I think that I'm looking for conviction. That's my personal standard. We're out of time. Steve?
As we go through Acts, we're seeing it in Acts 2 and now in Acts 3. The challenge for all of us is when we're teaching others is trying to figure out here's the direction, you know, across from New York to Colorado, Illinois, and California.
Sure, sure.
The hardest
if you go New York, Colorado, Illinois, yeah.
The challenge for us is trying to figure out where somebody's at.
And that's really the key, Steve. That is such a great point because our goal in our teaching is to meet people where they are. And that's why when we read the accounts in the book of Acts and we're going to see them, they're met where they are. Oh, you've heard? Well, let's take you to the next step. Oh, you believe? Let's take you to the next step. Oh, you've already confessed Jesus as your Lord? Then let's take you to the watery grave of baptism. What do we need to do next? Let's get you to the point where you can have the absolute assurance that you are, that you have hope. Yes. Sort of, but not really.
I'm baptized. I thought from sins, oh, I have to baptize again. And then I was like, oh, I'm not going to do it. Yeah, I'm going to get more knowledgeable of the reason before I decide to do it again. But I already did it once, and I just have to, I believe the understanding of the stages we do was to confess your sins, you know, repent. There's that, I don't want to say protocol, but the proper order to do it, because once you confess, you're acknowledging what you did wrong, and then it's like you don't want to, you know, no more excuses. Exactly.
Monique?
In 1 John, yes. It gives us encouragement. 1 John 1:9, after a Christian, if we confess our sins, he has faith and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness.
Yeah.
So you're in Christ, you're a new creation, but we stumble.
Yeah. We had a discussion in this very auditorium about someone who was saying that we can't stumble, or it's, I don't remember exactly how he was said it, But we can stumble, and we are going to stumble. And if stumbling wasn't part of being a Christian, then why would repentance, continuing to repent of our sins, be something that's taught so heavily in Scripture and something that we need to be very mindful of? All right, I appreciate your time. We've had a great discussion tonight. I'm intrigued that we literally didn't get into it, but I think we've had a very profitable discussion, and I'm glad for that.
It's more of the perspective. It's the lesson applied versus learning new content.
And I think that's a great way of saying it, because the truth of the matter is we can talk concept all day long, but until we put faith into action, we have nothing. And we need to, as Christians, have faith that is put into action and put to work.